Welcome to The Portable Pastor, a podcast of relevant biblical teaching, linking ancient truth with today's challenges. Each week, Pastor Mike will share God's Word to help you and remind you that God is pro-you. So download the outline from fbcclover.life and get ready to hear today's teaching. Here's Pastor Mike.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the podcast. I'm glad you're here today. This is Mike Stafford, the Portable Pastor, coming to you with another teaching from God's Word. It's a beautiful, beautiful spring morning right here in Clover, South Carolina. The sun is shining this morning, but it is crisp and cold outside. So I've got my decaf, highly medicated decaf. I got cream and sugar in there to the brim. I'm drinking out of my I'm Not Listening to You, You're Crazy Nacho Libre coffee mug this morning. Thank you, Jennifer, for that wonderful Christmas gift. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 22 this morning. Today, we're going to start a two-week mini-series about the events of the Easter story. And really, I'm just going to tell the story. I'm just going to tell the story over the next 2 weeks of the last day of Jesus' life and the resurrection of Christ. This week, we're going to look at the eating, the examinations, and the exit. And then next week, we're going to look at the mourning, the miracle, and the meeting that occurred on Easter Sunday morning. And of course, as I'm telling the story, we'll pause along the way to briefly identify those six things in the story. So here's what happened that last night in the morning of Jesus' life as a human, okay? It was Passover in Israel. It was the time when the Jews remembered the story of how God delivered them from their Egyptian captors, and everybody knew this story, but every Passover, they retold that story. So the chief priests and the scribes, instead of remembering what God had done for them in the past, they instead focused on how to put Jesus to death. And they had enlisted Judas to betray Jesus, and he was looking for a way to do this because the religious leaders were going to pay him a lot of money for this service. So they must have thought that Passover would be their best chance because the people would be preoccupied with the festivities, right? So it's kind of like when our Congress does things on Friday afternoon, hoping that no one's going to notice because we're busy making weekend plans, right? Well, Jesus instructed his disciples to prepare for the annual Passover feast, and they had it all set up. It was all set up in the upper room. Now let's pick up the eating part of this story in verse 14 of chapter 22. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again. I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he had given thanks. He broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then likewise, he took the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for me is the new covenant in my blood. So that's Luke's account of this eating portion of the last day that Jesus was alive. So let's look at that eating portion. Jesus was looking forward to this Passover meal. We know this. I mean, he said it. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. He was looking forward to this. He wanted to share this special meal with them before his life was changing, and it was about to change radically. So this makes sense. In our marriages, before one spouse has to go away on an extended business trip, we'll go out to eat or we'll do something special the night before, right? That's what people do in a loving relationship. Jesus was no different. He was looking forward to this meal because his life was about to radically change. Now, Jesus also said he would not eat it again until the new kingdom, right? Until the millennial kingdom or the new kingdom that he was setting up, until that was fulfilled, he was not going to eat with them again. Now, this was both a prophecy and a promise. I will eat with you again, but not until that appointed day. We won't physically eat together again for a while. So let's make this meal special. Now, Jesus also said he's not going to drink again until they were reunited. He was insinuating that he would not enjoy being physically apart from them. He was going to give up something until they could reunite. So there are people all over the world today in self-imposed denial situations, right? And they call it Lent. They're giving up something enjoyable or maybe even sinful to be close to God in spirit. Jesus told them he was not going to enjoy the time away from them. And this also points to the fact that Jesus was going to a spiritual place. There'd be no need to eat or to drink in that time. But when he would return to see them, and definitely when he would return in the millennial kingdom, it would be a physical place. He would eat and drink then. So giving up the juice and look forward to enjoying it again with them was his way of saying that he would not like being apart away from them. So Jesus instituted an ordinance of the church. He instituted the Lord's Supper. What did he say? Eat this bread. Remember, my body was broken to you for your sins. Drink this wine. Remember that I shed my blood for you to forgive your sins. And Christians have been having this Lord's Supper ordinance in services and in homes everywhere ever since. And so they want to remember that promise. That's why he did this. So look at what happened next in the story. Jesus informed his disciples that someone sitting at that very table was going to betray him. And of course, his disciples started fighting against one another, trying to figure out who it was. And so they were bickering and arguing. And that turned into an argument over who was the best man in the room. The disciples fought about this. And not only fought about it, they fought about it in front of the most humble man in history. About who was going to be the greatest follower. Jesus had enough, and he chapped them pretty good for that one. He said that the greatest among them would be the one who humbly serves the others. Now, Simon must have disagreed because Jesus chapped him a little bit harder. If it were not for me, Simon, the devil would have already eaten your lunch, boy. In fact, Simon, he called him Simon, not Peter the Rock, but Simon. Simon, you're going to fail me. And when you are brought back, I will use you to encourage the others. But of course, Peter denied that too. But Jesus told him exactly how it would happen. You're going to deny me three times in the next few hours. Even before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Then Jesus reminded them of his destiny. And they left that room and they went outside and he led them back to the Mount of Olives. They had been there lots of times with Jesus, but it was pitch dark now. And he'd walked off a little ways from them and he began to pray that famous prayer, God, please take this next part from me if possible, but if not, then I'm going to do it. Your will be done, God, right? But by then, while he's praying, his disciples, they were full from the Passover meal and they were tired. It was nighttime. It was dark. So they fell asleep and Jesus woke them up and told them, you got to stay awake so that you don't fall into temptation. He was teaching them then. But while he was talking right then, Judas walked up to him with the Pharisees and their guards. And Judas kissed Jesus, letting them know that this was the one that they needed to arrest. And they seized him, right? They abruptly seized Jesus and a fight broke out. One of the disciples actually cut off a soldier's ear in that scuffle. And they were still fighting when Jesus, you know, just yelled, stop it. And everybody froze. And he healed that soldier's ear and asked why they had come with swords and clubs. They could have arrested him at any time, but in this peaceful place, they're going to come with swords and clubs. Surely they knew he was a peaceful man. Well, he said, you know, why now? Why at this late hour? Why in the power of darkness are you doing this? But they arrested him anyway. They took him away, and his disciples, just like he knew, they scattered like little mice. Now, and Peter scattered too, but he followed at a distance. Peter sat in the courtyard near a fire with some of the other people, just outside where Jesus was being interrogated by the Pharisees. And someone recognized him. In fact, three people recognized him as one of the followers of Jesus, and he denied all of them. He denied each of those accusations. In the middle of the third denial, though, well, actually right after that third denial, a rooster crowed. And at that moment, Peter remembered what Jesus had foretold about his weakness and his soon-to-be failure. And the Bible says that Peter ran away. He ran away from that courtyard. And I imagine he cried his heart out. He had failed Jesus, just like Jesus told him he would. Meanwhile, the temple guards, not the Roman soldiers, but the temple guards, they were beating Jesus. And they mocked him. They blindfolded and slapped him. They punched him in the face and said, "Who hit you, great prophet? Who hit you?" Well, not only that, but they began to blaspheme Jesus. Remember what that meant? We studied that at the end of last year. They blasphemed Jesus. Their fate was sealed. Then Jesus, at first light, he went before the whole council. They all showed up after having breakfast, I imagine, and they showed up, and he was standing before all of them. And this is what happened. Follow along as I read the examination beginning in verse 66. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We've heard it with ourselves, heard it with our own ears. We've heard it ourselves from his own lips." And so Jesus admitted it to them. This is the examination. The Pharisees were fishing. They were fishing for an excuse to kill Jesus. If Jesus would publicly say that he was God's son, then they would have him on blasphemy, because in their culture, a son is the same as the father. And so they were looking for Jesus to hang himself with his words. But Jesus gave him a leading answer at best. He didn't actually say at that point that he was God's son. He said that he would be seated close to God in heaven. So the Pharisees jumped to a conclusion. Aha, so you are the son, right? Is that what you're saying? They were working this examination really hard at this point. It was a whole, bad cop kind of routine. And they were pushing so hard that Jesus finally told them what they wanted to hear. In Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, the authors wanted to show the humility of Jesus in the middle of the examination. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus' statement is more explicit. "Are you the Son of God, Jesus? Are you the Son of God?" And he answered, "I am." They finally had him. Jesus was guilty. But they couldn't put him to death. They needed Roman permission to do that. And for that, they had to spin the story a little bit. Listen to what happened. The council of the Pharisees took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman leader in the area at the time. And they told him that Jesus had claimed to be the king of the Jews. Now, this was in direct opposition of who Caesar was, right? So Pilate asked Jesus to his face, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered again with a leading response, "You yourself have said this." Well, Pilate was then cornered by his own words. So to release Jesus, he had to go against what the crowd wanted. But the council was adamant. "This man is making trouble for all of you ruling Romans." Then Pilate learned that Jesus was from Galilee. That was out of his jurisdiction. So he sent Jesus to Herod, another Roman ruler in the area that had jurisdiction over that territory where Jesus was from. And Herod was glad to see Jesus. He'd been wanting to meet him for years. Herod asked Jesus a lot of questions, but Jesus didn't talk to him. He wouldn't even respond to those questions. He just stood there silently. And this made Herod mad. I mean, he got hot. He had his soldiers beat Jesus up again right there, and then they sent him back to Pilate. Well, Pilate reassembled this Jewish council, called for him again, and he told them that he would have Jesus punished, but then released. That he was going to release him, but the growing sentiment of the crowd would not have it. They kept yelling and yelling and yelling, and finally Pilate gave in. After coming up with a plan, he gave in. You see, it was customary to release a prisoner at that time of year. And Pilate thought they would cry out to release Jesus. He was loved. Just a week ago, man, they were waving palm branches. They were glad he was there. But to his dismay, instead, the crowd wanted a killer named Barabbas. Everybody knew Barabbas was a murderer. And they were calling for him. He was kind of a kind of an unspoken local hero, I guess. He fought against the Romans. He actually killed a Roman, a soldier, and so he was a murderer. But they yelled for him to be released, and Pilate had to release him. And Jesus was sentenced to death. Now they marched Jesus to this place where they crucified people. And there were lots of people lined up along the way. You know, you maybe have heard the song about the famous street, the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of Suffering, right? And people were lined up along that street. It's very narrow. It's a very narrow street. And they were hollering, and they were throwing things at Jesus along the way. And the crowd had been worked into a frenzy. I mean, we see mobs like this today on the news, don't we? In this frenzy, the soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. And the crowd and the Pharisees, they were just gloating right there in front of him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's Christ of God, his chosen one, let him save himself. Now, Jesus had been crucified, nailed to the cross, between two convicted thieves. And the soldiers were gambling for their clothes right under his feet. And one of the criminals asked Jesus to remember him in his heaven. And Jesus said he would. He said they would be together in paradise that very day. And meanwhile, while all this is going on, this conversation with the criminal, this gambling of the soldiers for his clothes, people were still hurling insults. But I can just see it in my mind that with each statement by Jesus, they must have lost their enthusiasm. Remember what he said from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Mercy had to pause that hollering crowd for a moment. He said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, to that criminal right next to him. Promise must have paused that insulting moment for just a second anyway. Woman, behold thy son. I mean, in care, in crisis, it had to silence some of them. Then when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That must have brought up some curiosity among the Pharisees, at least, if not everyone else. And curiosity drove that pondering quiet. When he said, I thirst, everybody heard it. And everybody remembered, this is not some spiritual thing. This is a human man. And the silence was ushering in further. When he said, it is finished, it was almost entirely silent. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. The absence of sound must have been deafening at that moment. Now read with me, starting in verse 44 of chapter 23, about Jesus' exit from this life. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. And all of the crowds that assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. And all of his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in the tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. This was the exit. Notice, unexplainable things happened right before Jesus died. Darkness came over the land. The sun stopped shining. It wasn't an eclipse. I don't know, but it was dark. Think about that on April 8th of this year. And the curtain was torn And not from the bottom up, from the top down. Who was on the ladder? Who did that? And an earthquake shook the ground. And in Matthew's account, dead people came back to life. And they walked around. Unexplainable things were happening right there, when Jesus died. And some disciples noticed that other onlookers had a change of heart. The Roman centurion proclaimed Jesus' innocence. What? These men never questioned decisions. They never questioned orders. The crowds left in shame and in worry, so much so that they began to beat their chest in agony. The pain of loss and the worry of guilt was going to cause these people, was going to cause their hearts to explode. What have we done? And then catch this. This is so good. A Pharisee buried Jesus. A Pharisee buried Jesus. The Pharisees hated him. They wanted him to die. They wanted him to die shamefully. They wanted him to rot in hell for making them look bad. They wanted the animals, the wild animals, to eat his flesh. Why would they want to bury the body of someone they hated? None of them did except for one, Joseph of Arimathea. Now, to be fair, Joseph the Pharisee, hadn't gone along with the trials of Jesus. He wasn't all about that. So when Jesus died, he made sure Jesus was buried. So that's the eating and the examinations and the exit. Next week, we're going to look at the mourning, the miracle, and the meeting that following Sunday morning. Let's take just a second to use our remaining time to observe what Jesus started, the ordinance of his supper. Now, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and pause the podcast, go get you a cracker and some juice, and then come back and start it over. Let's have communion together. Let's do that. Okay, welcome back. Let's do this together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed and set up for death, he took the bread, and after breaking it and giving thanks, he passed it out to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Go ahead, eat that cracker. Then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks for it, he passed it to his disciples, and he said, This cup represents a new covenant that I'm starting with you, a covenant with the Father through my own blood. I'm shedding my blood to forgive your sins." And he passed it to his disciples. And every time that we drink of this, we're to remember him. Go ahead and drink that cup. Father, thank you for allowing us to remember what you've done for us. Your body was broken for us, and your blood was shed for sin, and now we have right standing with you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for helping us remember that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I want to invite you to come back next week. We'll look at the next three parts of this story. It's a wonderful story, but until then, have a great week. If there's something you want me to pray about or something you have questions about, feel free to email me at mike@fbcclover.com, and we'll start that online conversation together. Well, have a great week, and remember that if you're walking step for step with God, he is very much pro you. Be blessed.
Thanks for listening to the Portable Pastor Podcast. Pastor Mike serves as pastor at the First Baptist Church in Clover, South Carolina. FBC Clover is a church that focuses on loving God, loving people, and making disciples. For more information about our church and our ministries, or to make an online donation, go to fbcclover.com or email us at fbcclover@gmail.com. Until next time, be blessed, and remember, God is pro you.